And please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Last week we saw that Paul emphasized that the gospel of God's grace has given us God's mercy, and because of God's mercy, because we aren't going to be judged and instead given eternal life, that we should have a desire, that God is working through the Holy Spirit to give us a desire to say no to the flesh and to live for Jesus, to preach the gospel. And even if the ones that we're preaching to don't want to hear it, that we would be a ambassador for God because of what he's done for us. And it's so hard to let that slip out of our mind. You know, it really is, to wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to heaven, nothing else matters. And to live our life, therefore, in turning away from the flesh, in emphasizing the need to keep our minds into the things of the Spirit and to be used by God. And so as a lead-in, we see in 2 Corinthians 4:11 and 12, where we finished last week, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. That's such a powerful two verses. It is saying we live to die to flesh, but for Jesus. You know, because of what Jesus has done, I want to live always delivered to death, being willing to crucify the flesh and its passions, that so that the life of Jesus can be manifested. We should be going from glory to glory, as Paul's already said, and more of Jesus should be in us so that we are a life to other people. If death works in me, then life can work in other people, and it can manifest itself in many, many different ways. I mean, all is lawful for us, but all is not expedient. So if we really understood what's at stake, not only in our life, the chapter that we're going to get into, the rest of 4 and 5, it's emphasizing, you know, Paul says it towards the end of 5, because of these things we beg you, we compel you to be reconciled to God. It really should be on our mission to, you've got to be reconciled to God. Why? Because if you don't, it's eternal separation from God. And the life that we can have is offered to everybody. So verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. It's a quote from King David that we're going to look at in a minute. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord, Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So, verse 13 again, the same spirit of faith as King David had. So what Paul is saying is, and since we have the same spirit of faith that King David had, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore we speak. Therefore speak. Let's turn to Psalm 116:1, where it comes, you know, Psalm 116 that quote comes from. And let's look at one of the most powerful gospel confessions that is in the Old Testament. I mean, King David isn't waiting around for Jesus to come to have an understanding for the gospel of grace that comes through the Jewish Messiah. He is not saying, oh man, I gotta go kill another bull or goat or sheep for the sin offering. I gotta get to the temple. He's skipping all that and he's just realizing the true salvation message. Psalm 116. You could witness to somebody by just reading this psalm. Psalm 116:1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. I love God because he listened to me. And it's going to say at the end of what we're covering, I called upon the name of the Lord and he saved me. You know, so the prayer that God hears is, I need you, God. I want to have a relationship with you. And what David is saying as I love God because he heard me say, I want to have a relationship with you. He's inclined his ear to me, and I will call upon him as long as I live. Verse 3, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. We have the same pains. I'm going to die. I'm going to the grave. I could go to judgment and look at the trouble that surrounds me. Verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver. You deliver my soul. Didn't we all do that we're saying? We realize the world's falling apart. Someday I'm going to die. I'm going to die sinner, as a sinner, separated from God in a place called hell. And, you know, we call upon the name of the Lord when we're told by somebody discipling us or, you know, sharing the gospel with us, Jesus can save you from sin. And we call upon his name and say, deliver my soul. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Doesn't give me what I deserve. Gracious gives me something I don't deserve. The Lord preserves the simple. How could you word simple? The Lord preserves the humble. The simple, the humble. I was brought low. God allowed me to be humbled, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I cried out to him. God allowed me to get down to the depths where I just simply realized I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I cried out to him, and now return to your rest, O soul. I can rest in my God and Savior who is merciful and graceful because he has dealt bountifully. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What's he prophesying there? I'm going to resurrect. Yeah. People, the Sadducees in the New Testament, well, there are no angels, no resurrection. You know, they were saying the Bible doesn't have a hope of a resurrection. Well, it's in Job. It's right here in Psalm 116. I know that I'm going to live though I die. I believed, and it says, I believed in all these truths that we've been going over. Therefore, I spoke. I am talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as my Savior, and I speak these truths. And then he says, I'm greatly afflicted. You know, I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted, which was, even in his belief, he was afflicted because of the corruption of man. We're going to see in the next verse, it says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? So I believe, and I speak, we speak to people, but also I speak, I'm afflicted by all these liars and these people that I'm still with. Do you ever feel that way? I know God, he's delivered me mercifully, I've called upon him, and I know this is all true, and I know he's going to wipe away my tears, I know I'm going to walk with the living, but I open my eyes and I go, oh, but this place is corrupt. And we feel that way also. And so that's what Paul is alluding to, is that verse, because he's already talked about the problems that he experienced and how it doesn't matter because of the hope that we have. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What will I render to the Lord? I'm going to believe in his salvation. I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to live my life to serve him. And that's what we can do for what God has done for us. Back to 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, as King David, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. And if you go back to verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We're not letting the lying men of the world and all the hassles of the world, we're not going to let that keep us from speaking because we know where we're headed is. It's going to go on to the rest of the teaching here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And we have the resurrection as proof that we will not believe in vain. Right? Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. It's abounded to millions of people since Paul's day, hasn't it? I mean, God has allowed Paul's writings and encouragements to abound and may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Verse 16, again, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The troubles of dying to self and being persecuted for the gospel of Jesus should not make us lose heart and give up. He's saying, even though, don't lose heart, saints, Paul's saying, because, yes, our outward man is perishing in various different ways. I mean, our body's perishing. Our, you know, everything about this world is perishing. The whole world is spinning down. Entropy is taking over the world. Ultimately, everything would be decayed to nothing. And we're not bothered by that because we know the inward man. What's the inward man? That saved soul that's growing stronger every day. See, the fleshly life is growing weak. Even if we're not a believer, it's growing weak because we're going to die. So, but the inward man as a believer, we're wanting to die to the fleshly passions to live for Jesus. And so the inward man is being renewed day by day. How does the inward man get renewed day by day? By reading the Word of God. Because, see, this is our real home. This is the real truth. This is the real God. And so when we take it in, all of a sudden the things of the world become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace in His Word. If we don't, then we don't get to experience that internal renewal. And Paul was consumed with the Word of God and was able to consider verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did Paul have light affliction? No, anybody that's looked at Paul's life, you can't say it's light affliction, but to him it was light affliction. Why? Because it's nothing compared to what he knew he was headed to. Because he actually had a living, total obsession with what he knew was lying ahead. And it's just for a moment he had the realization that the world is passing away, like I wish I had. You know, just everything that we see. And we are tempted, right? We hear good news about the country. We hear good news about something else. And I know that it can be tempting to let our flesh have an excitement about something, but we have to remind ourselves the things that we see are temporary. They can change on a dime. But Jesus is the true revival. Jesus is what will... And let's turn to Acts chapter 26, verse 24, which is, but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, by having this attitude, I'm skipping over all the things that Paul's gone through, except let's think about the background of Acts 26, 24. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and people told him, you're going to get arrested there. They're going to tie you up. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get tied up. And what did Paul say? I don't care. I don't care if they arrest me. I don't care if they kill me. I want to go and just exactly what we're seeing here. I believe, therefore I want to speak. I'm going to speak to these people. I don't care what happens. And so then he gets there. He does get beat to a pulp. The Romans have to rescue him. The Romans arrest him. Then he finds out that men have taken an oath that they're not going to eat until he dies, until they kill him. And then the Romans get him up to Caesarea. And then he's sitting there in jail and getting interviewed by different people. And in chapter 26, verse 24, he says, now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. And we're skipping the whole story here except to get to these punchlines. And so then Paul, who was an esteemed Pharisee, cream of the crop, and now he's being called insane by this Roman. And you know, it hurts. It hurts the flesh, right? Does Paul care about that? No, because he's dead to the flesh, alive to God, for the sake of speaking to these people. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, this is Herod Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. He had Hebrew blood in him, like his father. And he goes, I know you know the prophets, and I know you should believe. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Chained up. Been hunted down to be killed and murdered by the unbelieving Jews. And he considered that a small problem. He considered it a small, this is not worthy to be compared. And he gave himself totally to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, begging people to believe, going back to 2 Corinthians 4:17. So Paul didn't let all the events leading up to this time to keep him from sharing God's grace. And we, as I've emphasized, we might see persecution coming. We might see political unrest. The Democrats are going crazy with this, you know, this app that was actually from a company tied with Hillary that they couldn't get the votes because there's probably vote stealing and everything to try and accomplish things on their end because they gotta perfect their vote stealing so when they get to the national election they can steal the election. And people are upset. They're talking about rioting and killing and, you know, just all this stuff. It's a blessing that we've lived in peace in our country, and may God help us. And if it doesn't stay that way, it's for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that so important? That's another good memory verse. The things that I'm seeing are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. So what are the temporary things? Being a conservative? Oh, you're a conservative. Okay, you're right with God. No. No, that's temporary. But what do you think about Jesus? Well, I like the moral part of the law, and that's why I think conservatively, but, you know, I don't need Jesus. Well, no. See, then you're looking at you don't look at the temporary things. We look at the spiritual, eternal things, and just keep our minds on that's the mission that we have as Christians. The mission is whether people are sold out to Jesus. Things that are seen, hardship, persecution, suffering, liars in our midst, things that are not seen, the spiritual world, the eternal aspect of souls. And realizing if we could, I've talked about doing it. I don't do it as much as I really wish I do. And every once in a while I catch myself to just be looking out and saying, there's a soul that's going to heaven or hell. Just every single person we meet. Just that reality. That is the eternal reality. So instead of looking at just people and looking at it and thinking about where they stand on things, it's just like it's important they're going to heaven or hell. Chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Which is why we don't lose heart, right? If we know that our earthly house is being destroyed, it is, right? Every day, falling apart. But we know we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. For in this decaying tent that we call our body, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. What's that? What is our habitation that's coming from heaven? Our new glorified bodies. I mean, it's a promise that Paul's already made to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. He's already told them, we're going to be resurrected. What was sown in dishonor is going to be raised in honor. What was sown corruptible is going to be raised in incorruption. What is sown temporary is going to be raised eternal. You know, I mean, paraphrasing a little bit on the last one. And so he's emphasizing, we know that this thing's going away, but we've got a glorious body coming in the future. If indeed you get that promise, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Not losing anything by leaving this body. And he's implying, are you sure you're clothed? Are you sure you're going to be clothed? Because, again, those souls we run into, if they don't know Jesus, they're not going to get clothed. They're not going to get clothed with an eternal body that's fit for heaven, going into glory. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So every true Christian, every discipled Christian, I should say, one that has the hope of the Word of God in their souls, should be agonizing, man, I'm still here because I want to go to be with God in heaven. And you know, it's almost blasphemous to say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Because you can't be overly heavenly minded. That's what Paul is saying. He goes, we should be thinking about heaven, not just for ourselves, and that would be applicable if we just think that I only care about myself, I'm saved, and so forget everybody else. But if you're truly saved with the Spirit of God, you have compassion because you want other people to go there too. And we groan in this tent, being burdened, wanting to be unclothed. I mean, unclothed with this corrupted body and clothed with a new body. And 1 Corinthians 15 is a good review. We just recently went through that, so we're not going to cover it again. And increasingly, we see this corrupt world. I mean, the more we're in love with Jesus and the more the world gets corrupt, the more our agony increases, right? And so, but Paul says, it's okay. It's okay to say, man, I just can't wait to be out of here. Because it goes on to say, verse 5, now he who has prepared for us this very thing, eternal life in a new body, is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And let's go to 6 before we come back to 5. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yet we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, aren't we? We would rather be gone. And yet when we think about that truth, of course we would rather be gone. But then the world can get in there and our flesh can get in there and just let these temporary things distract us from the very thing that we know we're wishing we're done with and we're in heaven. And so that's where the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit changes us. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. So what Paul is saying is we should wake up in the morning when I rise. Just give me, you know, I want to aim at just give me Jesus. And that's where we're aiming. It is our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to Him. I want to go through this day pleasing to you. Now, just like any sports where you have to aim at something, aim at the basket, aim at the receiver, shooting, aim at the bullseye. You know, sometimes you just don't hit it. But what God is saying is it should be our aim. We should wake up with our aim being to go there. And it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to do so. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, because in verse 5 he says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And we're going to see a couple scriptures that it's really so important in talking to people. Like Paul, he came across some people that were being religious, and he says, have you guys received the Spirit? He saw something missing. Have you received? Oh, we don't even know about a Holy Spirit. And when we talk to people, we should be able to encouraged them, "Have you received the Spirit? What do you mean?" Well, when you say you're a Christian, let me back up. There was a news item with the Iowa caucuses. And there was this lady that wanted to caucus with the Democrats. She was there deciding who she wanted to, vote for in the Iowa caucus. And it came to her attention that Buttigieg was a homosexual married to a guy. I watched the clip. So there's a Buttigieg person there. And she goes, "What? He's married to a guy? Well, that's against the Bible." And they said, "Well, now, wait a second, and so the argument's going back and forth, and the Buttigieg fan, the lady that's there, is saying, "Well, I can tell that you have some Christian convictions. Well, I'm a Christian too." Now, and then just goes on, "But everybody should just love everybody, and that's all that matters," and stuff like that. So people claim themselves to be a Christian, and then we can ask them the question, "Well, then, did you receive the Holy Spirit of God?" And 1 John is a good thing. Multiple times it's talking about if you say one thing and you think that it's okay to be, married, same-sex marriage, you got a serious problem. You're not saved. And so Ephesians 1:11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Now, Calvinists will put a period right there. They'll put a period there and say, "See, we're all predestined as to whether or not we're going to be saved or not." That's not what it says. It's a comma. It's not a period. It says, "who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." So he's predestined that if you have faith in Jesus, that he has predestined that he's going to work through you with the power of the Holy Spirit to be to the praise of his glory. That you are now part of the praise in heaven. Another one got saved. And then it goes on to say, "In him you also trusted," you're saved, "after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So he predestines those who believe in him, is what he's saying, that those who have first trusted in Christ will be to the praise of his glory. How? Because he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to convert us over time to be more and more into the image of Jesus. Less and less into the temporary things of the flesh, more and more into the things of Jesus. And that's going to happen. And so you can say, "Oh, well, do you have the Holy Spirit, lady who thinks that same-sex marriage is right?" Well, what are you talking about? Well, if you had the Holy Spirit, if you were truly born again, God's promises that he puts a Holy Spirit in you, and that Holy Spirit brings the remembrance of things that God said, and you agree with God. You now no longer are disagreeing with God. And right now, you are disagreeing with God to think that something that is an abomination in Scripture is something that is to be commended in this life. And 1 John says, and don't turn this because we're going to close with this. Well, go ahead, turn to 1 John 4:12. And we'll close with this. First John 4:12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." And if I were to just read that to the lady, well, that's what I'm talking about, love. Everybody gets to love whoever they want to love. But I don't love somebody that's in rebellion against God, that in a way that God says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. If I'm affirming them in something that God says is going to ensure that you don't get into eternal life with God in heaven, then I'm hating them to affirm them in that. And the Holy Spirit gives us love to tell people what they don't want to hear, because we're ambassadors. The rest of chapter 5 is going to work to the point where it's we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ to compel them, to beg them to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So we make it our aim, and the Holy Spirit helps us aim. It's like the Holy Spirit comes along and says, okay, Kevin, this is how you hit the target and how you shoot at the target. Oh, I missed. Yeah, Holy Spirit goes, that's okay. We're going to keep on working. We're going to make it because it's our aim to be pleasing to God. Why? Because of the things that he did for us to give us everlasting life. And then it gets into how we're going to appear before the judgment seat of God to get not to be judged as to whether we're going to heaven or hell, but for rewards. The fact that I would be working hard, you know, I've been trying to get some time with my grandson, and he's saying, man, I'm swamped. I got college and I got flight school, and I'm having to study and do this and all this. And so he's really busy because he's made it his mission to be able to do those things, to finish college. And so the same thing is if we busy ourselves, if you walk in the Spirit, what? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what Paul is saying is, hey, Corinthians, stop walking in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Why? Because look at what God has done for us. The stuff of this world is temporary. It is just a short period of time, and then eternity opens up. And this is worthwhile for what God has done for us to concentrate on the mission at hand. And may God, with his power and his Spirit, help us do that. It is great reward in doing so. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And we do just pray that we could just kick it up a notch to just concentrate on the time that we have during the day and week and years until you come, whenever that is, Lord, to let your Holy Spirit truly shift our mind away from the temporary and by faith into the things of eternity. That you'd help us to truly be aliens, pilgrims, just passing through this world, and that our ears and eyes and soul would be attentive to ways in which we could be of service to you in ministering to others and to be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Bring praise to the Lord forever, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise to the Lord forever, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise, he's worthy to be praised. Sing praise, he's worthy to be praised. Come worship the Lord together, give glory to his name. Come worship the Lord together, give glory to his name. Give glory, give glory, give glory to his name. Give glory, give glory, give glory to his name. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Let's rejoice in Jesus, and he is coming to get us soon. You can just almost feel it.